Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Message this morning. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. We're going to read the very last two verses in James 3. We're going to start with the end. And we'll see where we go from there today. It says this in the Message version. Real wisdom. Somebody say real wisdom. Can I tell you, he starts off with that, telling us that there's a possibility for fake wisdom. Real wisdom, also known as God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. Can I stop for a second? We get the first part. Real wisdom is living a holy life. The second part of that verse typically bothers us. James here is writing, he's the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to a Jewish audience, and at the time is writing to a very divided audience who thinks that because they are from Abraham that they are better than everybody else. And James doesn't specify and say, make sure that you're nice to other fellow Jews. He says to others. That's not a fun verse. Like, I'm okay with being nice and being holy to everybody who agrees with me. But what about those people who don't agree with me? He just uses the word others. And he says that if we do this, if we skip down, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other and treating each other with dignity and honor. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We just thank you that this is an important day. Not because somebody picked it on the calendar, but because, God, you, God, has did the impossible for us today to show the unbelievable amount of love that you have for us. We thank you so much for it. In your name, amen and amen. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable. It's overflowing with mercy and blessing. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It's not two-faced. And notice that he is describing that you can develop a healthy community. I feel like that's kind of the heart of God. In fact, the Bible says, oh, how good and pleasant it is when his kids get along. He's making an easy statement that if you want a great life, if you want a healthy life, if you want the opportunity to live a life that is full of peace and love, these are what you have to do. In January, we celebrated 14 years of marriage. My wife and I, obviously. And if you've never listened to me speak before, you'll know that one thing I like to do is to throw myself under the bus and take as many people down with me as possible. So let's start off with this. Maybe it's just me, and I'm okay with that, but I feel like it's more than me, so I'm going to need some crowd participation. But for those of you who have been married longer than 3 years, have y'all noticed that the longer you're married, the dumber your fights get? Yesterday, I had this idea a few days ago, actually, that on Saturday, I would wake up in the morning, I would make cinnamon rolls, and make me some coffee, and the kids, and Ashley and I would sit on the couch, I'd drink my coffee, have some cinnamon rolls, and we'd watch something the kids wanted to do, like maybe some cartoons or something like that, just having that family moment. It was a great idea. Ashley tells me that, hey, your dad's coming over to help install a light fixture. And by helping install, that means I just stand there. Dad is installing the light fixture. And my job is to hold the flashlight, which I did wrong. So, like, he didn't say anything because he's being nice, but he's he's on the ladder just squinting. And I'm like, that's a sign that you can't see and you're dealing with electricity. Maybe you need your eyes. So I'm standing there, and before Dad shows up, I get up, I preheat the oven. My daughter comes in, hey, Dad, can I help? She's 5. I'm like, oh, So sweet. Absolutely. You can help. So she gets the pans out. We get the aluminum foil out. She helps me unwrap the tube of cinnamon rolls, and we set them all out, put them in the oven. Dad shows up right about the time McKenna and I, my daughter, are putting them in the oven. I have it set for 18 minutes. I'm thinking, how long will it take? Not that bad. Boom, Dad comes in. I help Dad. How many of you understand about 16 minutes in, there's an aroma of heavenly goodness permeating my house? And so I'm sitting there, and Dad's teaching me about electricity, but I'm thinking about cinnamon rolls. I learned some things, and one thing I learned throughout the entire thing was that I really love cinnamon rolls. And then all of a sudden I hear that beep, beep, beep. I'm like, hey, Ash, the alarm's going, not the alarm, the timer's going off. Can you get the cinnamon rolls out? Sure thing. Boom. She opens the oven. The aroma hits, right? Fills the entire house with cinnamon rolls. Oh. So Dad and I get done. There's 5 cinnamon rolls. There's Dad, me, Ashley, and my 2 kids. Easy math. Everybody gets 1. So I'm loading up with Dad. We carry out, and I realize Dad doesn't want a cinnamon roll. So great. There's 4 people, 5 rolls. He would have loved a cinnamon roll, but my thought was that if I don't ask, I get 2 cinnamon rolls. I'm like, oh, Dad forgot his. I'll dive on that grenade. Like, so I take, Dad and I go outside. As I'm walking out, I notice something. You know what I notice? There's 1 cinnamon roll left. It's okay. Hey, it's a cinnamon roll. I can do this. It's my cinnamon roll. I didn't offer Dad one, so it's mine. Load up Dad's stuff, and Dad and I are talking outside of his truck, and Dad is an unbelievable electrician, and he is talking to me, and he's the only man that I know that can talk about rewiring a house and make it spiritual, and he does, preaches a great message to me about it. You're going to hear it one day, I guarantee it. And so I'm like, awesome, 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 cinnamon roll, cinnamon roll, cinnamon roll. So I walk inside, open the door, smell the cinnamon rolls. I'm like, that's what I'm looking for. I walk in, my kids are hyped on sugar. Dad! They run, they're giving me a hug. I'm like, what's up, guys? Like, I need my cinnamon roll. I walk in the kitchen, you know what I saw? No cinnamon rolls. I love my kids. I looked at Ashley and I went, do you not think that I wanted a cinnamon roll? She's like, what are you talking about? I said, Ashley, there's 5 cinnamon rolls, 4 people. There should be 1 left. She's like, Pete, I didn't eat a cinnamon roll. 5 cinnamon rolls, 2 people, because I haven't had one and she hadn't had one. So now I'm in a dark place. And my dark place is this. Is it morally and ethically okay to beat my kids over cinnamon rolls? I determined it probably wasn't. Jesus might frown upon that. So then I resort to threatening to take away Easter baskets and canceling everything and go to your rooms and clean everything. I'm just like, I can't beat you, so I will punish you. Like, this is the only thing that I can think of. You ate my cinnamon rolls. I'm yelling at my 2 kids that I love with all of my heart over cinnamon rolls. Stupid. Hi. On Fridays. Typically on Fridays, my wife is at home, has the day off, and so she typically cleans the house. I married my dad, which means that they are perfectionists in everything that they do. You guys see this place, you see what's going on. It is the way it is because Dad wants it done a specific way. Take that, add in cleaning, there's Ashley, which means I don't do it right. I've lived with that. It is what it is. So typically on Friday, Ashley cleans the house to her standards, which is an all-day affair. I typically, and like some other men in here, think if my job is to clean the house, how quickly can I get it done? Last week took me 2 hours. I bet you I can do it 1:45. And so that's kind of my mission when it comes to cleaning. Ashley's mission when it comes to cleaning is making sure that everything is perfect, where it needs to go, sanitized, disinfected, and perfect. I come in the house on Fridays and typically, you know that she's cleaning. You can smell it. You can see it. Everything looks great. She does an unbelievable job. And whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours later, something happens, without a doubt, that my belly starts to rumble. And I have a decision to make. Fellas, maybe you've been in this situation. I've only got two bathrooms. Bathroom A is my bathroom. Bathroom B is the kids' bathroom. And I have to make a decision really quick on which one of these is not going to get me in trouble because she cleaned them both. So I usually pick option B. I'm going to use the kids' restroom. I would think she's in our bedroom. She doesn't want that around her. The kids can deal with it. It is what it is. If you haven't figured out what I'm talking about and you're feeling embarrassed, don't worry. Everybody does it. There's a book. And, you know, I thought I had an issue with my stomach, but come to find out, my issue is that I don't respect the work that she does. And I should have went to Walmart until a predetermined time when everything is okay for everything to be used again. So then we go into an argument over my bowel movements. This is 14 years. When we first got married, we've been together since 2001, and I've loved my wife, but I have no idea why she married me. Like many young men, I spoke promises and had grandiose ideas that I never fulfilled, or even worse, did it for a while and then stopped. And so I was, you know, we'd make these statements like we're never going to go to bed angry, which was an unbelievably great idea until your kids are newborn and you just want to go to bed. Angry, sad, happy, in the car, on the toilet, doesn't matter, you just want to sleep. I found Ashley locked in the bathroom sometimes. She didn't want me or the kids. Like, that was just what was up. We would say things like when we were dating, like, we'd have these arguments over who loves each other first or who's going to hang up the phone first. And then we'd make these statements about, you know, not going to bed angry or I love you so much I can never imagine arguing with you. And I think that lasted 6 hours. On our way to our hotel from our wedding. But I asked Ashley in preparing for this message, what is something that I stopped doing that I used to do? Ma'am, let me give you an advice. Never ask that question. I thought it would take some time. I've never seen an answer so fast in my life. If you asked her what 2 + 2 is, I think that would take her longer than this. No, I'm just... She says, you don't talk to me the way you used to talk to me. And what that means is two things. Number one, when we were dating, I would call her first thing in the morning. I'd call her at lunchtime. I'd call her on my way home from work. We would talk at night. Sometimes at night so far that I'd wake up the next morning with the phone still on my face. You know, like you would have these conversations. And it wasn't just quantity of conversations. It was quality of conversations. And James is referring to this verse a little bit. You know, you were kind. You were loving. You were being nice to everybody, right? And then after 14 years of marriage, 2 years of being engaged, 2 years of dating, 2.5 years of dating, typically time has a way, and it's not that time is the enemy, but what happens is that sometimes we just stop doing the things that we're supposed to do. Can I get a witness? Maybe you guys are perfect. But have you ever been shopping or at the movies or somewhere and you see that couple? You know, the one that makes you feel like an inferior couple? And it doesn't matter whether they're a newlyweds or nearly deads. They are still in like, you know, just they're just, you can see it in their eyes. And for a lot of people that inspires, like, oh, we should do that too. I make fun of those people. Not because I like to be mean, but sometimes you see things of people that are doing things that you know you should be doing, and instead of embracing it, you reject it. And I think what happens a lot of times is that we get into arguments not to make our marriage better, but to see who in the marriage is better. To see who can one-up the other person? Who can win? Who can have leverage? Who can have power? Who can be the one that's better in the relationship? It got quiet. No one's shaking their head. No, I'm guessing this happens a lot. And James is telling us that we must live a godly life that's getting along with others. When I first got saved, I couldn't help but be understanding, be loving, be caring for all of the men and women that were lost. You would see who they really could be, even past all of their dirt. But then you can find yourself later on through life being the one that is judging everyone else. You once had an unbelievable passion to ensure that every person was going to heaven, and now you're going, oh, this guy again. Oh, here comes drama queen. Like, in our minds, we have a separation between those people that are bad and those people that are like us, that we got a little bit of issues. How many of you understand that we all got issues? Romans 3 tells us very clearly that all have sinned. All of us have fallen short. But I think some of y'all fall more than I do. Or maybe the person at Starbucks or the guy that's working on the job. And we stand and go, yeah, I slip. But my stuff is understandable. That person's got issues. Because as long as we can relate to their problems, we typically can go, oh, it's okay. God covers a multitude of sins. But if we can't relate to their problems, we go, whoo, you need a double dose of Jesus. And we find ourselves, at least I do at times, putting myself on a hierarchy scale with people that are saved and even unsaved to figure out who is better in the spiritual relationship. Because the reality is that if I can look and say that I'm better than they are, then everything's going to be okay. It's like we become the measuring stick of God's goodness. And that God has called each and every one of us to be the gauge of who's going to make it and who's gone too far. Because I know God loves me, and I love God, and I'm trying, and I may make mistakes, but I wouldn't make that big of a mistake. So obviously they don't love God like I do. And because they don't love God like I do, that means that God loves me more, which means I'm going to get blessed before they do. I mean, good people go to church, right? They love God, right? I go to church. I'm a good person. God loves me. If you don't go to church, you're not a good person. God doesn't love you. And then it goes deeper for me. This is my life for many, many years. Then going to church wasn't good enough, right? Then it was, well, I serve in kids' church and you don't. That's another gold star. I raised my hands and you didn't. Another gold star. I sing or I play an instrument. I learned an instrument for God. You didn't. Another gold star. The offering plate comes by and we get strong. We look around. Everybody watching? I tithed. They didn't. What happens is that we, in our minds, create this gold star standard, which convinces us that we are doing everything right in hopes that we'll be better than somebody else. And when the wrath comes, God will look and go, hey, Pete's got 25 gold stars, and they only have two. I've got to pour wrath on somebody. It all comes back to reinforce this idea, and maybe I'm the first person in here today that's bold enough to admit their issue, but it reinforces this idea that I'm better than somebody else. The truth is, for the vast majority of my life, I exchanged grace for works. I had this epiphany on, I think it was Tuesday, I was having this conversation with Ashley. Because for many times in my life, I would hear people talk about grace. And this is how you know you're in a works mindset. You'd get mad because what happens is sometimes grace feels like injustice. It's kind of like if you study for an exam and you write all these notes and your friends are out partying and they invite you and you say, no, I'm going to study because I want to make good on this grade. And so you study and 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 they're out doing their things and you show up and take the test and then you get an A because you've been so good and they get an F, but then the teacher goes, who cares? Everybody gets an A. That feels like injustice. And we've equated grace in that same concept. I'm doing everything right, God. What about this person? What about this person? And instead, we become the prodigal, his brother. The truth is, I never really knew what grace was. So let's dive in for a couple of minutes. Start off with this. If you're taking notes, first point is this, is that grace is amazing. It's amazing. You ever watch American Ninja Warrior? If you've never seen it, let me explain what it is. It's these normal human beings who are doing abnormal feats of strength, whether they're running from platform to platform, then jumping up, and they're grabbing a 2-inch 2x4, and they're scaling it across, and they'll do a backflip and grab a rope, and then somebody gets their foot caught, and they're spinning around, and then they're doing all these feats of strength, and they run up a 14.5-foot wall, jump up, hit a buzzer, only to go to a harder challenge. They make it look easy until you realize, like, I'm exhausted tying my shoe. But what makes American Ninja Warrior so amazing is it's amazing because it's not normal. Grace is amazing because it's not average. In other words, it's not what the average person would do. Or let me say it this way, it's not what the average person even can do. Grace is amazing because it's not average. It's not this ho-hum, everything is what everybody else would do. No, what grace is it's doing things that average people or average somebody else wouldn't do. And an issue with a lot of church people is that we just don't understand what grace is. And I know this because we're driven by performance and perfectionism, and we're living with shame, and we're living with condemnation, and we're living with all these other issues because we didn't get a gold star when we know we should have gotten a gold star, and now we're beating ourselves up as if it gives God pleasure. Pastor Allen did a great job over the past few weeks talking about our conscience. And so when you're performance driven, your conscience is telling you, keep moving. And when you slip, it's all your fault. And I didn't understand that God's grace is amazing because I thought for a long time that if I didn't get my spiritual gold stars, I would trade them for spiritual spankings. Yeah, we're saved because of Christ, and then I would take all of that post that salvation and put the load on me. Make sure that I did everything that I was supposed to do. And I would be the good soldier for God. Or maybe you'd be the good little girl for Jesus. And then he would see you and be that person for you. And some people in this room have found themselves trying for so many years that they're exhausted from trying. And they're exhausted from jumping through the hoops. And now they're in this place where they're thinking that God's going to reject them. So maybe they should just reject him first. I once heard a famous pastor say like this, that grace is like this, that you're in a boat. And there's a current dragging you to hell. And then God provides an oar. Can you hear me that for me real quick? Then God provides an oar called grace. And as long as you're paddling, and as long as you're pushing, and as long as you're doing this, and you're swimming away from hell, and you're using that grace, then when you die, you'll find yourself in the right place at the right time. Can I tell you, that sounds super spiritual. That as long as I row, as long as I row, and as long as I row with that grace, then I'm going to make it. Can I tell you? That's not amazing grace. That's amazing you. Then we get super spiritual. And we'll bring our oars to church. I'm rowing. You rowing? We turn kids' rhymes. Row, row, row your boat. Gently down the stream. Away from hell and on the way to heaven. Life is but a glee. And we're rowing. And then we stop for a second, and then we feel like we're going backwards, and then we row harder. I missed church this week. I got to go four times next week. Well, we don't have four services. I'm going to be there. I'll find a church that's open. I'll make it. But can I tell you, a lot of people will say that grace is the divine enablement to help you through life. That's what grace does. That's not what grace is. Grace does empower you to be better than yesterday. But what grace is grace is first, it's amazing. Grace is not only amazing, it's unmerited, and it's undeserved, and it gives us the kindness and favor of God. Grace is amazing, unmerited, and undeserved kindness and favor of God. Say that with me. Grace is amazing, unmerited, undeserved kindness and favor of God. It's unmerited. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says it like this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the," say that with me, "gift of God." Let me say this. Grace is not what you're doing. Grace is a person. And we constantly are trying to row and bypass the person called grace through Christ. Grace is Christ. He is the gift. And we constantly yank that away from him and say, "I got this, Jesus. You did enough. You died. Appreciate it. I got it from here." And we find ourselves in a works mindset. We find ourselves rowing. When you heard, like today, you're hearing the message of Christ, you are extended grace. Whether you accept it or not, it's a gift. It is a gift from God. I love it. Not of your own doing. It's the gift. The next verse kind of brings it home. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. I'll read it through another version. It says this: "For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation. For it was the gracious gift of God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast. For salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving." And this bothers a lot of people, because the only reason that we feel good spiritually is because we're better than other people. And people start freaking out. "Oh my goodness, Pete, you're telling people that what they do doesn't matter." Y'all didn't need my permission to sin. Y'all were kind of good at it before I preached this message. I didn't give anybody permission to do anything. But let's go down that rabbit trail for a second, shall we? Let's say I go home on Thursday. I send Ashley to get her nails done, and I clean the house. I don't clean the house. I pay somebody to clean the house, so she doesn't have to undo what I did. And I'm doing all of these things in hopes that I get something from her when she gets home. Was that love? I guess my question for you is, how many of y'all are trying to do good things for God, not because you love him, but because you fear him? And the only reason you're doing the good things is because you're afraid of your spiritual spankings. That's not love. See, what happens is that now I can love and do things out of a heart for love, because I love my God and I love my relationship and I love his word and I love what he tells me to do, because he loves me and I trust what he says. Now my actions shift from I'm trying to do something because I'm afraid of him to I'm shifting and doing the right things because I'm in love with him. See, grace saves us. There's nothing you can do about it. And the gold star system doesn't matter. Our works do matter, just not in salvation. Our works matter because it's an indication of love versus lust, or love versus fear, or love versus I'm just glad to get in. Get no love. This is what religion has perverted. We're all running around trying to be God's favorite. We're running through these loops and jumping through these hoops trying to be the one that he shines on. And that if I can just do more than Bob, then I can win. It's the old adage, when a dog's chasing two people, you don't have to outrun the dog, just the other person. And so spiritually speaking, we'll run next to somebody and then gag them in the leg. Even today, I talked about doubting Thomas. He's labeled for one thing. One mistake. Many of y'all don't know that he took the gospel all the way through India and led more people to the Lord than any other disciple. And yet we label him for his one mistake. And if I can be honest, kind of an understandable mistake. Think about it. We look at Peter. He looked at Jesus and like, I don't know this guy. Thomas is like, you're telling me he's back from the dead? I just don't buy it. That's kind of understandable. Well, he's doubting Thomas and Peter's the rock. Think about that. And so we're running next to people. Oh, man. Pastor Allen's just as good as I am. I heard he made a mistake. So now I'm going to label him as that bad person, so that I can make myself move up. Grace is amazing because it's not average. Grace is unmerited because we didn't earn it. And grace is undeserved because we did everything in the wrong way. A couple of weeks ago, my son was using my wife's phone, FaceTiming his aunt. And we have a podium in the youth facility that is a tabletop that spins. And so he's FaceTiming with his aunt, spinning it. I'm sure she's getting nauseous because all she's seeing is the ceiling spin around. But hey, how you doing? What's going on? Then you hear it. Oh, bro. Pulls up Ashley's phone off the ground. It's okay. Everything's fine. Ashley says, Malachi Allen, that is my phone. Do not do that. Sure thing, Mom. Thwack. This time it sounded a little different. He pulls the phone up, and it is spidered. I mean, it is, not just a crack. It is shattered. Like, you touch it, shards of glass in your hand. You know when you were a kid and you're messing with your siblings or a friend, your mom's like, stop, stop, stop. And then you didn't stop. And then something happened. And then the atmosphere changed because mom went from, ha, stop, to I'm going to murder you. Like, the atmosphere shifted. In that moment, I don't know how it happened. Malachi just turned 8. But in that moment, I was an 8-year-old too. And mom was angry. I don't know why, guys. All I could say was, bruh, you're going to die. And he looked at me, and we made eye contact, and he knew I was right. And Ashley's just standing there. There's nothing like a mom that's angry and not saying a word, because you know, like, somebody zigged when they should have zagged. And mom likes to talk, and she ain't talking. And so I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. I didn't do anything wrong, but I felt like I was in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? And I went, so let me tell you what's going to happen. You just had a birthday, and we're going to take back some of your gifts. And your birthday money is by. And we're gonna have to let go. We're gonna put some of your electronic stuff on Craigslist, and because this is a bad thing, and we need to get mommy a new phone. You did wrong. Mommy didn't do wrong. You owe mom everything. Ashley says, babe, I love you. Not to me, to the kid. Babe, I love you. And you're not going to sell your stuff. Can I tell you, my mind starts to race because I'm like, well, he did wrong. He needs to pay for his mistakes. Own it. In that moment, Ashley looks at me and goes, Pete, even if he sells every toy, every game, every system, and gives me all of his money, he still can't have enough money to buy a new phone. So we'll figure it out. That was the moment, of the most recent moment, where I saw grace like I've never seen it before. The reality is, the phone was broken. The reality is, he did not have the funds to fix it. The reality is, he knew he had done wrong. And in our lives, grace is personified through Christ, where we have all sinned and fallen short. Whether you want to categorize your sin or not, we've all done it. And the reality is that we now, according to Paul, owe a debt that we cannot pay. And you can try to do all your works, and you can try to go through everything in the hoops, and you can create this thing where you're going to memorize every verse of Scripture. You can create it where you're going to pray every single day. You're going to fast one day a week. You're going to start a small group. You're going to do all these good things. And if you're doing all those great things to try to earn back what you broke, you're always going to fall short. You're always going to be short of the account. And just like Christ, just like Ashley looked at Malachi and said, buddy, I love you. It's going to be okay. Christ did the exact same thing for each and every one of us. The reality is, I don't care what kind of scale that you have, and I don't care if you think that you're a good, bad person, and those are bad, bad people. The moment we made a mistake, we broke something that we could no longer fix. And in your mind, you may have a lot more gold stars, but those gold stars do not equate the blood of Christ. I don't care if you've been in church, born on the front row. Doing good things to equate Christ's love or to earn back what you broke is never, ever going to work. So where does that leave us? Grace is undeserved. It's a gift that we did not deserve. It's amazing because it's uncommon. It's unmerited because we didn't earn it. And it's undeserved because we try, but we still don't get it. Romans 3:24 says this, and all are justified freely by his grace. All is an interesting word. It means all. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is what's so paramount about this weekend, is the remembrance of where we stand. We all once stood as sinners. But because of who he is, we can now stand in right standing with him. The message says, but in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the other prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference now, look at this, between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he puts us in right standing with himself. It's a pure gift. He got us out of the mess that we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did this by the means of Jesus Christ. The word grace here is an interesting word, charis. And when you really go into it and you dive down deep and you become a nerd like I have, and you're studying this specific passage, it's an interesting thing. It actually, when you go really deep into the Greek, it's showing that there's three people involved in this. There's what's called the superior and the inferior. The superior has something. Let's make it as simplistic as possible, and I'm totally watering this down, but just follow with me just for understanding's sake. We're just going to say the superior is a store owner that sells goods. And they have a product that is awesome. The inferior is not somebody who is less than, but somebody who needs an item. There's a third person in that process called the broker. And the broker would find the inferior, and he would find the superior, and he would link them together so that the transactions could be made. This is obviously before the day of Facebook Marketplace, before Instagram or Twitter or Amazon. This was a time when somebody needed an item, and they went to a broker to go, this is what I need. This is the time when somebody who had an item would go to a broker and say, this is what I've got. And everybody knew who that broker was, and they would go to that broker and say, do you know anybody who has this item, or do you know anybody who is needing this item? And that broker would then create that deal. But this is where everything shifts. Because in this word, it uses the broker as the centerpiece for everything. Because now what takes place is the inferior shows up to the broker, and the superior shows up to the broker, and he goes, you need something, you have what it needs, but yet you don't have the means to buy this. So I will. I will now purchase this item because you need it. And then I will freely give it to you with no strings attached. This is the most beautiful example of Calvary's cross. God had everything we need. Everything that he is. And for generation after generation after generation after generation, there was a gap. And we tried to bridge that gap the best we could by sacrifices. The reality is that that sacrifice didn't remove our sin, it just covered it for that season. But 2,000 years ago, Christ shows up to say, I'm tired of just covering it up. How many marriages understand you can't just keep covering things up? Christ then comes and says, they need a permanent solution, and I will broker that deal. Sacrifices are never going to fix this problem, but a specific cost can be paid. And a lot of times we look at this in a very messed up eyes. Christ didn't put salvation on layaway, where every couple of weeks he goes in and puts a little bit down. And one day you'll get there. He paid it in full. He saw what you needed. He saw what I needed. He saw what everybody in this room and in everybody in this world, past, present, and future, needed, and said, I can buy that. So then he brokers a deal. And he connects now God the Father with you. And creates now a bridge. A bridge that you don't deserve. A bridge that you didn't earn. A bridge that you didn't do anything for. He brokered an amazing deal. An average deal is when both parties come out with equal benefit. But an amazing deal is uncommon. An amazing deal is unbelievable. My dad has a knack for finding amazing deals. He's been known to buy a $700 leather jacket for, what was it, $60, $70, something like that? Less? Sure. That's a great deal. But can I tell you, it's not as amazing as his because he still paid for something. You know, I'm getting it. the deal is so amazing because you didn't do anything for it. All you have to do is say, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians, for that it was through this wonderful grace that we believed. Nothing we could ever do could earn it. It was a generous gift. Today, grace, the person of Christ, has been extended to you. Whether you're here presently or you're watching online or listening to this video or listening to this message later on, it doesn't matter where or when you are right now, grace is being extended to you right now. Grace is extended not because you deserve it, not because you put on your Sunday's best and came into church, not because you have gold stars because you've been doing great for a week, not because you've been doing great for a month, but whether you have never had a major falling down in the past 10 days, or maybe 10 minutes ago you were knee-deep into sin, His grace is there. Can I tell you what's different? Is that His grace doesn't cover a sin. It says He removes our sin now. As far as the east is from the west, He determines not to remember it any longer because of love. For God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Next verse, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't go, look what I bought you. Dangle it over your head. That's not what He's doing. He comes in freely and saying, I'm here. Do you want the free gift today? With every head bowed, every eye closed. Whether you're sitting in this room or you're watching online, maybe you're listening later on, and you're in this moment going, I need that grace. I need a Savior. I've been trying. I've been struggling. I've been doing everything the best way that I know how, but it's still falling short. I've been rowing, but my arms are exhausted. I'm at a place now where I'm just angry. I'm let down. Spiritually speaking, I'm running out of gas. Or maybe you're in this place and you say, Pete, I just have never really given my heart to Him, but I want to today. If you're in this room or you're watching online and you're ready to receive that grace, if you're in this room, you can let me know by just quickly raising your hands and putting them right back down. Yeah, hands are popping up. If you're watching online, you can send us a message on Facebook. Let me know what's going on. I'll pray with you. There's hands popping up. Give it another minute. Anybody else? Awesome. This grace is so amazing. It says that we just have to believe. We call it the ABCs. We accept, we believe, we confess. We accept Him as our Lord and Savior. We believe that He died and rose again. And we confess Him with our mouths, that He is Lord. Right now, God, I just thank You that each and every one of these people that have raised their hands or are sitting in this room is constantly, You're tugging at who they are. You're pulling them off of the rat wheel. You're pulling them off the performance cycle. You're pulling them off of all those things. And we begin to shift what we do is out of love and not out of gold stars. We begin to transition, God, from living a life trying to earn back something, and now we're just resting in who You say that we are. That we become human beings instead of human doings. And I thank You for Your grace, Your favor, and Your love. And each and every one of the people that are listening here today or listening online, I think that You're tugging at their hearts. And all they have to do is just to say, Jesus, I want You. That's all you have to do. And we just thank You for that. In Your name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.